Welcome all of you here, and also welcome those of you that are online. For those online, just so you kind of get a picture of what's going on, there are six couples in here with us of multiple ages and backgrounds. My mother and father are in here too, so it might make me even a little bit more nervous, but we're glad to be together. We've enjoyed putting this topic together, and we're looking forward to tonight. And I would, if we could, would like to just start and ask God to be here with us. Heavenly Father, we want to come before thy throne tonight, and it's a privilege to come before a Father that knows the increased heart rate that we feel, that knows the needs that each of us have, that knows, Father, even the needs that we don't know. And so we come tonight, Father, with a desire to have marriages that flourish while we serve. I mean, yet we come, Father, realizing that it's only by thy grace that we can effectively serve, flourish, and glorify thy great name. And so, Father, we pray, be with us. Bless this time together. Give Dana and I a calm as we speak. And we just pray that your name would be lifted up and glorified and praised. And we pray, Father, that from this time, that we would go out of this room with hearts that would have a greater desire to please thee and to honor thee in our lives. We love thee so much, Father. And again, thanks so much for loving us. And thanks for Jesus dying in our place. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So as we look at this topic tonight, we've got just a few objectives that we're going to look at and go through. The first one is, you know, we want to understand what are the biblical foundations. And some of this is actually going to be a repeat from Ted's talk. I hadn't seen it before, but you will see some overlap between the two. The second one is we're going to look specifically at identifying four areas of service that we've kind of pulled together and then ask the question, you know, how do we manage some of the tensions in our service, and how do we also consider some of the priority relationships that God has given us as we serve? And then thirdly, we're going to try to be transparent and just talk practically. We're going to get away from some of the theological bent at that time and just try to be wide open of some of the things that Dan and I have learned together in our time of service. So as we get to this next slide, I'm going to let Dana go ahead. And I know many of you in the room, we know some online, we might not. And so Dana is going to share a little bit about who we are.
Okay, so we were engaged in March of 97 and married in June of that year. So this year we'll be married for 24 years. And we've had a lot of opportunities to learn and grow over those years and are still learning what it means to flourish. Over the last 24 years, we've lived in six different homes, and we've attended four different of our churches, Chicago, Bloomington, Fairbury, and now Peachtree City. We have seven children, and we've been engaged in different areas of formal and informal ministry, from just having people into our home and Sunday school for 12 years, now pulpit ministry. And we were involved in the startup of the Center for Discipleship in Peachtree City, and now Parks Call for the last 14 months. So this is our family today. Lexi is 23 and married Kirk in November. And Seth married Brooke in May. And Megan, Micah, Joshua, and Caleb, 13. And Paige is 9. We've learned a lot just from Bible study experiences and other couples. However, I feel that especially sitting here, we are not experts. We are here as people in need of change, wanting to walk alongside others in need of change.
Well, thanks, hon. And I think, as Dana just said, we want to emphasize that we want to learn together. We can feel out of place giving this talk, but we trust again that God is going to speak to us. So as we look at biblical foundations. Obviously, as Ted has already said, God's word is our foundation for marriage. And we want to ensure that the topic we're talking about, are there foundations biblically? We've got this topic of flourishing and serving in marriage. And so we're going to look at all three areas, the area of flourishing, the area of serving, in the area of marriage, and ask, you know, what is the biblical background for this? So if we start with flourishing, our definition is very close to Ted's as we looked it up. Flourishing means to thrive, or you could say to grow luxuriantly, or again, just to increase and enlarge is like a healthy growing plant. Again, flourishing ultimately has to do with forward progress. And so we know that there's some that are visual learners, and we figured this might work for the Midwest. As you look at a farmer, the recognition that a flourishing crop is growing, it's progressing, and it's coming to the point that it should, versus a crop that is failing or diminishing due to poor weather. So we ask, is it biblical that we should be flourishing? We've got just a couple of scriptures that I think would indicate this. The first one is in John 10:10. You know, the thief comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I believe some versions say have it to the full. So we can see that God's desire is for us to have an abundant life. The second one I've got is in 2 Corinthians 9:8. Again, it's in the context of giving, but I think we can translate this to life, that God is able to make all grace abound toward us, that we always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound. Again, that word, abound to every good work. So the answer is, yes, flourishing is a biblical concept. And even though I think it's well understood, I also think it's worth going through a recognition of how do we flourish. So the scriptures are very clear that outside of Jesus Christ, we cannot flourish. So if we look at Ephesians 2, outside of Jesus, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And later in that scripture, outside of Jesus, we are without hope. And outside of Jesus in Colossians 1:21, we are alienated from God and enemies to God. And outside of Jesus, Galatians 3:22 and 23, this is Matt Knapp's translation, we are locked up in prison without a key and no way out. And then again, Romans 6 and Ephesians 2, we are deserving of God's wrath. So outside of Jesus Christ, there is absolutely no flourishing. However, the exciting good news is that God in his love came to this earth as a man, walked a perfectly righteous life to earn our righteousness, died a horrific, cruel death to pay the penalty for our sin and grant us forgiveness in full. He rose the third day, conquering sin, death, and the devil. He ascended to be with God, to grant us hope and confidence that we will be with him forever. And he promises that he will return and that we will rule and reign with him. And for those that turn to Christ and put their faith in Christ, he says, you are now alive in Christ. You can have confident expectation that you will be with him eternally. You are reconciled to God. You are the children of God. You have been made just as if you'd never sinned before God. And you have been freed from the power and penalty of sin and have the ability to live a life that is flourishing and growing. And it's just a wonderful, awesome truth that biblically we flourish through Christ. So the second piece is serving. Again, as we look at dictionary definitions for serving, it means to act in subordination to a superior or to perform the duties that we have been asked to do. Again, to serve indicates that we are recognizing we are not in charge, but we are serving one that is. And so again, for the visual learners, the question we ask is, do we look at life as though we wear the throne, or do we look at life as though we are one that waits on the one that wears the throne? And so again, we ask the question, is serving a biblical concept? And it's a silly question because those listening, we know the answer, but I think it is so crucial to continue to go back. So again, we start with Jesus in Matthew chapter 20, where he says, you know, and the Gentiles, they exercise lordship and authority, and that is how they're great. He says, it shall not be so among you. He that is going to be great among you, let him be as your minister. And he that will be chief, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Jesus says, in my kingdom, my people serve, and I am the example of service. The second scripture, again, in Philippians 2:7, that though Jesus was in the form of God, he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Jesus did not see the throne or the throne on his head as something to be grasped or to grasp after. But he says, I will be a servant. And again, another scripture in Galatians 5, after the whole gospel is laid out, that we are justified by faith alone, Paul says, do not use your liberty in Christ to be self-serving and occasion of the flesh, but by love, serve one another. So again, though serving seems somewhat mundane, it seems hard, and oftentimes I think we have this mindset that serving and flourishing feel like opposites. Flourishing means I sit in my lazy boy and I get what I want, and serving means I work really hard. And yet, I think scripturally, they go fully, completely together. God's glorification and our satisfaction are not in opposition. And so the statement I have here is when our desire should be to glorify God through service, we will be flourishing. And when we are flourishing, we will be glorifying God through our service. And Jesus shared this example in John 13. His last night with his disciples, they are sitting there in a room, and there was not a slave to wash feet. And the disciples sure weren't going to do it. And so Jesus gets up, and he goes around the room, and he washes their feet one by one. And when he gets all done, he looks at them, and he ends with the following phrase. He says, you know, I am your servant and Lord, and yet I have become your slave. And then he says to them, if I have done this, you ought to do this one to one another. And he ends, whoops, went ahead of myself. He ends with the phrase, if you know these things, happy, blessed, well off are you if you do them. So again, we can see clearly that serving exemplifies Jesus Christ. So the last piece, our topic is flourishing while serving in marriage. Flourishing is biblical. Serving is biblical. And again, we know the answer before we start, but to lay the foundation, is marriage biblical? We see in Genesis 1:31 that marriage is God's design, and he says it is very good. We see also in Genesis 2:24 that in his design for marriage, he says that you should leave father and mother, lose your identity. You should cleave to your wife, be glued to your spouse. And the two of you should become one flesh. And the thing I've noticed in the last year studying this, he actually is saying this to us as husbands, that it's your responsibility to lead, that you come into this one person relationship. And then in Ephesians 5, that as we meld together as one flesh, marriage reflects to the world Christ and the church, that they can clearly see who he is. So again, for the visual learners, marriage is either us coming together in harmony and oneness, or us pulling apart. Again, I'm going back and repeating everything Ted said, but pulling apart into isolation. And so we can conclude biblically that God desires for his people to flourish while serving in marriage. Flourishing happens through Jesus Christ. Service is us exemplifying Christ to this world. And marriage is designed to reflect Christ to the world. And the key point that I want to share is that flourishing while serving in marriage is not optional. Flourishing is God's call to his people as Christians. Serving is not optional. All Christians are called to serve. Now, marriage is optional, but for those of us that are married, oneness is not optional. God has called us to come together in oneness. These are not opposing issues, even though they feel that way. They are God's design on our life. So it's going to transition us to our four areas of service. These are just four areas that we've identified, and you maybe could break them out in a different way. But what we've identified right now is we are called to serve. We're going to argue tonight that we are called to serve our spouses. We are called to serve our family, for those of us that have children. We are called to serve our church, and we are called to serve all men. And before we get into that, I'm going to take an example from Acts 1:8. And I don't want to make this a huge stretch, but I think it'll help us to kind of see a little bit where I'm at with this. As we look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus is leaving and he says to the disciples, "You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth." Jesus basically said, I want you to wait for the Holy Spirit. That's your power. Your task is to witness, and I want you to do it. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the whole earth. He didn't say one area or another. He says, all of them are the responsibility that I am calling you to. And what we see in the book of Acts is the apostles, by the power of the Holy Spirit, faithfully fulfilling the commission in all four areas. I'm going to transition us into our areas of service and make the parallel. Our power is the Holy Spirit in us through our relationship with Jesus Christ. We are commanded to serve, and we are commanded to serve in all of these areas. We are commanded in Ephesians 5, for example, to serve our spouse. We are commanded in Ephesians 6 to serve our children. We are commanded in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, that our gifts are to be used to build up the church. And again, in the Great Commission, we're called that we are to bring God's glory to all men of all tribes, all tongues, and all nations. It is not okay for us to say, I am not going to invest in all four of these areas. I would challenge, it is a command for us as believers that we are called to serve in all of these realms. And if we choose to withhold service in one of these areas, I would challenge that we are choosing to disobey and dishonor God. The question is not, do I serve my church or my spouse? The answer is always both. But there is a catch, correct? All right? Because we recognize that as we look at the circles up there, that the smaller the circle, the greater the level of priority. If my relationship with Christ is not growing, my faithfulness and my service to my spouse will not be effective. And if I think I'm going to be effective in Harvest Call and my relationship with Dana is broken, my effectiveness in Harvest Call cannot be effective. The answer is not which one. The answer is, how do I manage the fact that I have priority relations and also other areas I am called to serve? And my other encouragement or thought is that anytime we are involved in the peripheral circles of ministry, there will always be the tension that they will impact the inner circles. And I can give two examples. The first one is, Ted has already mentioned, Dana will say, in the last 14 months since I've been with Harvest Call, there have been many times I have been at the table and have not been at the table because I've been thinking of the peripheral circle and I have been missing the inner circle of my relationship with my wife. I had a second one in my mind. I can't remember what it was, so it must not be important. That's okay. I tend to expand, so we're going to keep going here. And then the other piece on this slide, our absolute priority, that was my second example, actually, is that in this week we have been here, and I had an interview last night. We've got this today. We've got this tomorrow. And my time alone with Christ has been very minimal in my last 3 days back here in Illinois. And that's not okay. But it's a tension that we have to learn to continue to manage. So again, as a summary, we are commanded to serve in all four of those areas. Our relationship with Christ is central to our service. And we need to be aware that there are tensions as we try to figure out where the priority areas are without neglecting the other areas of service. So we're going to get in a little bit to practical, and this will be, this may be at points hard for us, I'll just be honest, but we want to be as open as we can. And we've put four areas together. There could have been multiple, but there's just four we've given. The first, as we think of serving together, is thinking of giftings, knowing our spouse's giftings, encouraging them and supporting them in the giftings that they have. Dana and I are extremely different in our giftings and desires. Once I get started, I enjoy a talk like this. Are you enjoying this yet, babe? This is not Dana's gifting, right? I mean, this she said this, and the point is that we need to understand who one another are so that we can understand how we can effectively serve. Dana, I think, is one of the greatest examples of this. Much of the service that we have done as a couple has been around my involvement in teaching and in leadership. We have spent hours in Sunday school where I was the face of that ministry, and yet Dana, without complaint, was willing to say, I will support you as the face of this ministry, because I believe this is what God has called you and gifted you to do. When we moved to Georgia to serve in a small church and we're put in the ministry, Dana was more than willing to move with, again, the recognition in heart that she believed that's what I was called to. When we came to a moment where we were offered the position in Harvest Call and trying to decide, was it too much and should we really do this? I came to a point where I wasn't sure I was going to go through and say yes. And I still remember looking at me and said, honey, I think we need to move forward. It's a recognition of who our spouse is that we choose to serve together, even if it's not our primary area.
Another aspect of gifting that we talked about was, for myself, oftentimes I don't see I kind of struggle to think of what I could be doing or what I would be good at doing. And Matt always is looking for things that he thinks would be good for me to be involved in and pushing me towards it out of my comfort zone. One example last couple of years was being a cabin leader at Ignite, and he pushed me to do it, and it was a blessing, and I really enjoyed those relationships and the time with the girls. And there's other things, but I feel like I've appreciated that about him pushing me towards that. Flourishing and serving happens when we can know and just encourage each other, and also recognizing, and like Matt also has helped us with this, to say this isn't his thing or my thing, but it's our thing, and we're doing it together, no matter what it is. Okay, so another is encouragement, and we talked about multiple ways that encouragement can happen. Letting each other know that we appreciate them and are thankful for them, and also honestly sharing when we feel that they might be neglecting. We need each other, because we just do. We can at times become weary and not see clearly. And one way that I have a huge opportunity to grow in this is to remind Matt how much I respect and am thankful for him. In my mind, it's obvious because of what I do, but he needs to hear me say it, and that is a huge opportunity for me to grow in that. And also, there have been times when he, like he mentioned, just is overwhelmed and struggles to stay engaged with me and the kids, and I usually see it before he does. I usually see that the kids are filling his distance before he does. And so just looking for the right time to help him be aware of that in an appropriate time in an appropriate way as well.
And on my end, there's times that Dana is tired. There's times where ministry feels weary. And there's times that she wants to just share her heart and tell me how frustrated it is. And one of the things we found is in those moments, my logical lectures just don't help much. And it's one of those things we're learning to listen and let her vent about the hurt and about the pain, and recognize it's not because she's unchristian. It's just a real emotion that she wants to share with her real best friend. And so it's something that I continue to learn, is how to listen and to understand. The third thing we've got here is intentionality. And we thank ACCFS for putting up these slides for us. That's supposed to say priorities, so you told them to. They cut it out on me. But our intentionality is, we've got three things up there. Remember your spouses first. Tell your spouses first, and show your spouse their first. So it goes back to starting with our mind. In our mind, we remember. With our words, we tell. And with our actions, we show. And as we've said already, Dana needs to know that she is my priority over the ministry and over Farmer's Call. She needs to know that. And I found in the last year that I need to be continually meditating, listening to teaching, and doing reading to make this happen. I really appreciate it, as Ted shared about journaling. You know, there was a period a little while ago that I started writing down every day 3 to 5 things I appreciated about Dana. And I was convicted tonight that I've stopped. But those are things that I need to do to continue to be intentional about making her a priority. Because if I don't, I will slide to the periphery and forget the priority.
I definitely feel like this is an area that we have learned a lot about just in the last 5 years. The kids have gotten older. That no matter what needs are around us, that our relationship is priority. When we moved to Georgia, the kids were getting older, and so it was just harder to have time. And it was easy for myself to see the needs that we had at home. And whenever he would say, let's go on a date, I had a lot of other things that I felt were more important. And it was through a rough season where we had to have somebody walk through it with us that I have learned that is just the most important thing for us to have as our priority. And date nights, I recognize it looks different in different seasons. And I think when our kids were young, they went to bed at 8 o'clock, and that was a huge adjustment once we were going to bed before they were. And so, you know, now we have, you know, just try to get out often and regularly and take the time to go on a walk or have coffee or Saturday morning, sit and talk before everybody else is up. And most of the times, often on date nights, I don't feel like going, but usually by the time we're halfway through it, I'm really glad we did. And just special things also, yeah, flowers, a card, sweet text, trying to remember to be intentional about doing those things and being present in conversation and focusing on what the other is talking about. Something that I really have appreciated or helps me to make that priority is just listening to podcasts, going through books, reminding myself of who I want to be and what I want to do. It's so easy to get distracted, and that's just a way to make us a priority. Okay. Flourishing while serving isn't something that we figure out and then we just got it figured out. We're just always either drifting towards oneness or isolation, and it's a lifelong process as our circumstances change and ministry changes. And we just need to be asking the question, are we prioritizing our relationship? Are we neglecting our family? How should we be involved in our church? And are we sharing with all men? And just because it's what it did best yesterday doesn't mean it's best today. Also recognizing and give ourselves grace that there are seasons of life. In doing this talk, we've recognized that through the months of wedding planning and now our boys are in basketball, we just haven't had that much time. And our tanks are low. And just to go into this next season of remembering to make that a priority. But also there's grace for that in these moments.
And so another example I'll give as far as just the re-examining, Dana came to me right after Christmas and she said, we've got to do something about these evening meetings. And first I balked and said, it's not that bad, it's a short season. And then after I balked, I got humility and I said, you know, that's a really good thought. And I recognize how this has been impacting our family. So let's go ahead and try that. We will set aside Monday nights for work meetings and ministry meetings, and I will try to keep the other nights open. And so we've begun that process right now. But the reality is, that doesn't mean that process is going to be working well in 2 months or in 2 years or a year. We need to continually come back and re-examine and say, so how is this working? Is there a way it could work better? Is there things that we should be switching? Because it's just a chronic opportunity to be working at changing and getting better in our lives.
So God's desire is that we're flourishing while serving in marriage. We are commanded to serve our spouse, our children, the church, and all men everywhere. We don't want to neglect our priorities, and practically, we can acknowledge each other's gifts, encourage each other, be intentional, and make our relationship a priority, and consistently re-examine our service.
So we're going to just share kind of one final story, and it's going to be our story. And again, I don't know who's listening online and who knows us and who does not. So it'll be 24 years ago tomorrow that I called Everett Harry, and I told him I wanted to ask for Dana Banward. About 3.5 weeks later, she said yes. There was a little holdup in the conversation. She didn't take that long, but there was a little holdup in the discussion. And about 3.5 months later, we were married. We didn't have a real strong understanding of marriage or the gospel or this topic in any way, shape, or form. We had no marriage counseling whatsoever in our time of engagement. we were on our honeymoon, and some of you know Nate Lehman, and we were there from like a Sunday to a Sunday, and so we were in Denver Church one Sunday, that Sunday after our honeymoon, and ended up out to eat with him and a few others. Brad Hayes was in that, Mark, and you appreciate that. But so Nate looks at us, and he had a son getting married, and says, did you have any marriage counseling? And I said, no, we didn't. And we have heard that people that don't have that have problems, and we are so thankful that we have not had any of those problems. 1 week into marriage. Nate was extremely gracious and just smiled. He did remember that, though, when I brought that back to him 10 years later. But that's where we started. And 9.5 months later, our sweet daughter, Lexi, came into our life. In our first year of marriage, we had multiple conflicts over differing views. Conflicts on, should Dana work outside of the home or not? We had conflicts on, should you spank a child or not? And about 4 days before Lexi was born, we were up in church in Chicago, and they had brought a parenting seminar that our church was putting on there. And we often smile and say that probably saved our marriage, because it gave us a desire to recognize that God did speak to marriage and parenting. He cared about our marriage. He cared about our discipleship of our children. It was at 26 years old, about 4 years after that, 3 years after that, I was struggling pretty heavily personally. I was struggling with whether or not I was really saved. The issue was, I had people tell me that a believer doesn't sin. It says so in 1 John 3. And I had children, and I was getting angry at them. And I thought, how can I be a believer and yet be acting this way? And God in his grace brought somebody into my life that loved me enough to walk alongside me. It was actually in the back of this room. It was 2 weeks in a row. And he walked me through 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. And walked me through multiple different scriptures of justification by faith. And I sat in that back room with tears streaming down my face, recognizing that the penalty had been paid in full by Jesus Christ. And it changed our lives. All we wanted from that moment forward was to serve in whatever way God would give us to serve. It made us want to grow in our marriage. It made us want to disciple our children. It made us want to serve in our church. It made us want to find ways to share the gospel in our community. Again, we were blessed. We had multiple years. Again, I said 12 years that we were able to invest in young kids in Sunday school from that time forward. And then he granted us the opportunity to move to Georgia and be in a teaching ministry where we were able to preach and share. And you'd say, oh, it must have all gone well from there, right? No. Some of our hardest times in our life were in those first 4 years when we lived in Georgia. They were some of the most effective times of our ministry. But we had, during that time, a son who we were concerned he was going to walk away from faith in Jesus Christ. We had a point in our marriage where we hurt so bad, where we were having difficulty connecting, that we reached out and said, God, would you send somebody? And we asked for help to walk alongside of us. But God was faithful. I can say today my son's life has been transformed, and he is serving Christ with his whole heart. God has been extremely faithful in our marriage. And about 2 years ago, one of our children came and said, Dad, I know you have a deep heart to serve even more. I know you'd love to be in full-time ministry. Can we pray about that together? And I smiled and I said, Megan, we can pray, but that's an impossibility to be in ministry here in our little church and do full-time ministry. And so we began to pray. And again, through many incredible God events, he brought us to the point where we took the role in Harvest Call. We've now been in this 14 months. In our last year, I spent more time away from my family in that first 2 months of orientation than we'd ever had apart. COVID happened, and that threw our whole lives upside down. And we had two children, engaged, married, and moved away during this last year of COVID. And I feel like we've recognized more this year than we ever have that the only relationship that actually will survive and will actually be forever until death parts us is this one right here. And we can say honestly at this moment, we are not putting on a show or trying to say, look at us, but I can honestly say at this moment that we are excited and thankful for the state of life that we are currently in. And at the very same time, we know very clearly with trepidation, we have no idea what tomorrow holds. But we are committed that by God's grace, we will continue to flourish as we serve in this marriage. And this is a lifelong journey. It's not a moment in time. And it's our prayer that by God's grace, that our marriage, your marriages, anybody else that is involved or will be engaged in this talk someday, that we will continue to flourish while serving in a marriage in a way that God is glorified.